right, well, good morning. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As you do that, there's a room in really all of our houses that is sacred and special. And I don't think we look at this room as sacred or special, but I think if we look back on our lives and the time that we spend in this room and the discussions that happen, we would look back and see that there's something special that occurs. And the room is just the dining room. There is a table in our houses in which, in the midst of chaotic, random, unscheduled, hurried, busy lives, we as families can gather around a central location, sit for a few moments, and discuss the day's events, and discuss what's going on, and discuss life, and ask questions. That is the purest, perfect picture of what occurs around the dining room table. But for those who have small children and teenagers, we know that is often not actually the case. What normally happens around a dinner table is fights of, I don't want to eat that. No, don't give that to me. Why would you make that? That looks gross. He's touching me. He's sitting too close to me. Leave me alone. Can we call Pizza Hut? Can we call Domino's? Are we going to get dessert later? I need to hurry. I've got homework I've got to finish. There's a test tomorrow I've got to study for. That is the normalcy of our time together. And Time Magazine in 2006 wrote an interesting article that painted this very picture. And I just want to read two paragraphs to you. It says, the ideal runs strong and deep in our culture and psyche. And when experts talk about the value of family dinners, they may leave aside the clutter of contradictions. Just because we eat together does not mean we eat right. Domino's alone delivers a million pizzas on an average day. Just because we are sitting together doesn't mean we have anything to say. Children bicker and fidget and daydream. Parents stew over the remainder of the day. Often the richest conversations, the moments of genuine intimacy, take place somewhere else, in the car, say on the way back from soccer at dusk, when the low light and lack of eye contact allows secrets to surface. They go on to say this, yet, for all that, there is something about a shared meal. Not some holiday blowout, not once in a while, but regularly, reliably, that anchors a family, even on nights when the food is fast and the talk cheap and everyone has someplace else they'd rather be. And on those evenings when the mood is right and the family lingers, caught up in an idea or an argument explored in a shared, safe place where no one is stupid or shy or ashamed, you get a glimpse of the power of this habit and why social scientists say such communion acts as a kind of vaccine, protecting kids from all manner of harm. This thought that shared family meals is extremely beneficial to the family is not a new thought, and it's not something that is just brought up. It is something that most of us can understand from simple experience, simple living of life. CNN recently did an article, and they said there were eight different things that we can glean from shared family meals, regular shared family meals. It says they relieve stress. They must not have young kids. I think shared family meals often enhance stress in many of our lives. It teaches kids to eat their veggies if you actually make them eat their veggies. It creates healthier meals, and healthy meals create healthy kids. It reduces the chances of risk behaviors. It increases grades, and it's cheaper. And so there are benefits to these shared family meals. And what I want us to understand as we gather around the table this morning is that we are gathering regularly around our table for our shared family meal. The New Testament shows us over and over again that we are a family, that our spiritual Christian family even supersedes our own biological families. When Jesus is asked by those around him as he's sitting with his disciples, and he has said, you know, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters, they're outside, they're waiting for you. Jesus looks around and he says, these are my brothers and my sisters. Those who do the commands, who obey the commands of my Father in heaven, those are my brothers and sisters. In Ephesians chapter 1, we learn that we've all been adopted into the family of Christ, and we've all been adopted by one Father into one family. And so we come together this morning as a family to share this meal together. And just as there are certain benefits, certain things that occur around a shared regular family meal, there are benefits to us as well as believers as we gather together this time and regularly for this shared family meal. And so my goal this morning and my hope is to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 together, look at the benefits, to really ask the question, why do we do this? Why do we set aside time to gather together for this family meal? And what will it do for our lives? So let's pray, and then we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 32 together before we partake. God, we thank you for this time. Time to come together for communion together as a family. As a family of believers, brothers and sisters who have been purchased by your blood. And God, we are not alone this morning. That on this day, on the Lord's Day, there are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of other congregations just like ours who are gathering together to observe this time. And God, those too are our brothers and sisters. So we thank you for the fact that you have adopted us into your family. We thank you that you are our Father. We can say that together. And so God, prepare us to partake of this time together. Prepare us for this sacred time of a family meal together. Let us eat rightly. And let us proclaim your death until you come. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, this cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way will be guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. So a man should examine himself. In this way, he should eat the bread and drink from the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, and many have fallen asleep. For if we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. I want to see four quick things this morning that we see about why we do this. Why are we partaking? First, we partake to remember. In both verses where he quotes Jesus, he says, this is my body, do this in remembrance of me. He says, this is my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Jesus wants us to regularly take time out of our busy, hectic lives to remember. And so we gather together as a family to remember. To remember the sacrifice of our Father, of our brother, of Jesus, the one who gave himself for us. We remember that he was crucified for us. We remember the perfect, sinless life that he lived. We remember that he was betrayed by his friend. We remember that he was tried under a crooked judge. We remember that he was given over by the crowd. We remember that he was beaten and flogged and had his beard ripped from his face. He had a crown of thorns placed upon his head. His back was so beaten and marred that you would have seen to the bones. Remember that he was mocked by those who were watching him. We remember that he had to carry his own cross, but he was so weak because of the beating that had occurred the night before that he couldn't even carry it the entire way, that they had to recruit someone to carry it for him. We remember that he was nailed to a cross where he would hang until he would breathe his last breath. But we don't stop there. We don't just remember the sacrifice. Because if it finished there, there would be no point in remembering. If it finished there, if he was just on the cross, if he stayed buried in a tomb, there would be no point in us remembering anything. And so we remember that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And in so doing, he conquered sin and death on our behalf. We remember that for weeks, he saw people alive, and there were hundreds of those who witnessed his resurrection. We remember that he left, but he didn't leave us without a promise. He didn't leave us without hope. We remember that he said he is coming again. And we remember that one day we will eat this meal with him. We remember that one day there will be a supper with the Lamb. We remember that one day in the kingdom, he said, he will drink of the vine again at that day. And so we do. We partake to remember. And we come together as the church of God, as the people of God, as this family. We come together to remember. We don't just remember. We also come together to proclaim that we're a part of the family. This whole passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is written to the church. His concern was with the church and the way the church was handling their regular coming together. What was going on in the Corinthian church was the first potluck. What would happen is they would have the Lord's Supper meal essentially after a potluck. They would bring food together, they would eat a real meal together, and then they would observe the Lord's Supper after the meal. The problem was the wealthy people were the only ones who could afford to bring a covered dish. No one else could afford the casserole, and so those who could afford to bring the covered dish with them would show up early, unbeknownst to those who were poor and were not able to, so they would show up early and they would eat the nicest portions, and they would get their full until the poor would show up, and there would be scraps left, and then they would partake of the Lord's Supper together. And so Paul had an issue with this, and his issue was because they were not acting as a family. They were not acting together. They were not coming together properly as the people of God. It says, when you come together, you should come together as one, come together as a family. And when you partake, you're saying that you are a part of the family of God. And so eat properly. Eat in the way that shows you're part of the family. He says at the end in verse 32, but when we are judged, we, the church, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned with the world. We're saying we're not part of the world when we partake of this. If you are partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning, you are saying to everyone around you, I'm part of the family. I'm with you. I'm part of the team. I'm not a part of the world, and I'm not going to be judged the way the world is judged. I am part of the family. And so when you partake this morning, you are remembering, and we are remembering, but we are also saying that we're together, and we are part of the family. We're part of the family that exists beyond just this church. We're part of the family that exists and consists of every single person on the earth who will take the Lord's Supper and who can take the body and the blood and say, I am part of this. This was for me. I have received this. I have put my faith and my hope and my trust in him. Not only are we saying that we are part of the family, we're also saying that we're going to remain a part of the family. We're showing that we are a repentant part of the family. There is a theme that goes on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 where he says over and over, examine yourself, judge yourself, meditate on this, think about how you are doing this. He wants us to eat rightly. And what was apparently happening in the life of the Corinthian church was there were people who were not examining themselves, and they were not judging themselves, and they were getting sick and dying because of it. I want us to just ponder the weight of that for a moment. We were partaking in something this morning that at one point in the course of history, people took it flippantly, they took it without thinking, they took it without examining themselves, and because of that, they died. I think it should make us reflect on how we're partaking of the Lord's Supper this morning. That we are not just going through the motions. We are not simply doing something because it is routine, normal, repetitive. We understand the weight and the significance of what is going on here. That we are remembering his death, but we are not just remembering his death. We are saying, I have repented. There is a time in my life that I have turned from sin and I have given myself to him. And there isn't just a time in the past that I've done it. I'm going to continue to repent. There are two symbols in the life of a believer. The first is baptism. It is a one-time, once-and-for-all show to the world, I am a repentant sinner. I have given my life to Jesus. The second symbol, the second ordinance that we've been given is the Lord's Supper. And while one is a single, once-for-all show to the world, the second is a repetitive, over and over, show to the family and to the world, I am not just a believer, I am one who is repenting. And I am seeking to live rightly. I am confessing my sins. And so when we take communion this morning, you're not just saying I'm part of the family, but I'm part of the family who's trying to live the way God would want me to. I'm part of the family who is seeking not to be like the world. I'm part of the family who, yes, I am sinful and I do things I do not wish I would do, but I confess those things and I repent of those things and I look at the way that I'm living. And so when we partake, we are saying, I am repentant, and I am confessing my sins, and I have seen the way that I'm living, and I'm going to turn from those things. We're not just going to take it because we know we've made a decision. We take it to show every single day, and at this moment, I am making a decision to follow him with my life. And the fourth thing, lastly, we partake to tell the world of Jesus' death. Verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim his death until he comes. There is an evangelistic aspect to what we are doing this morning. We are proclaiming through crackers and grape juice that Jesus died. We are proclaiming to the world around us that Jesus died. He suffered for them. We are proclaiming that we believe that this is true, and we are part of the family of people who believe that this is true. And every single time we do this, we are proclaiming to the world, this event happens. Join us. We're proclaiming that it happened. We're also claiming that he's going to come back. You proclaim his death until he comes. So this is a sacred time for us. This is a special time for us as the family of God, to come together, to remember his death, to show and to portray that we are a part of the family of God. We show individually that we are a part of the family, and we're a part of the family who is continuing to fight sin. We are confessing those sins in our lives, and we are repenting of our sins, and we are proclaiming his death. So we wanted to do a little bit different this morning than sometimes we normally do. If those who are taking communion are saying that they're part of the family, I believe that there are some people here who could not say that. You cannot say that you are part of the family. So we want to give people an opportunity this morning prior to us taking the Lord's Supper to join the family. So I want us to do a few things during this time of invitation as Jeff and the rest come. First, I want those who do believe to remember. I want us all to sit, to think, to sing, and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. But I also want us to examine ourselves. For those who are not part of the family, to think and to respond in accordance, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made for you, and to join the family We are here for you, and we would love for you to be a part and to join the family with us to confess your sins. The Bible says quite clearly, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you confess your sins this morning, you can join the family and you can partake with us this morning. We would love to have you do that, to join the family and be a part of this meal together. But for a large number of the crowd this morning, you are a believer and you would say, yes, I am a part of the family. I would ask, are you repentant part? Are there sins in your life that you have not confessed? Is there some bitterness and a lack of forgiveness over some issues that you've failed to give over? Is there a thing in your life, a sin that you have not surrendered to him and you've not given over? Is there something that you just keep for yourself and you won't hand over to him? These are all things that we need to get right before partaking. We need to judge ourselves rightly, to examine ourselves, to examine our motives, and examine the sin that is in our lives. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so while we stand and while we sing, the counselors are going to come forward, and there's going to be people here who will pray with you and talk to you about how you can join the family, how you can give your life to Jesus. I'm going to offer that to you this morning. So let's stand, and I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing together. And during this time of singing together, this time of invitation, examine yourself. Remember the sacrifice. Prepare to partake of this Lord's Supper together. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made, the sacrifice of Jesus. God, we thank you for the cross and for what it means for us. And we thank you for the family that gathers here this morning, that we can gather together to remember your sacrifice, gather together to show that we're part of this family, gather to show our repentance, and gather to proclaim that you have come and you have died. So God, during these next few moments as we sing together, I pray that your Spirit would be guiding us to repent of those things that are in our lives that are keeping us from you. Those who may not know you and may not be part of the family of God, that they would come this morning and join. They would be saved and join the family. They would repent of their sins and confess them. And God, we pray that you are honored. So Spirit, move in this place this morning for your glory, Father. It's your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing together.
I need thee.
As the deacons come forward and we begin to prepare ourselves to partake of communion together, there's a few prayer concerns that I want to mention before we begin this time. First is that Dottie Reed's granddaughter, Ayla, is in the hospital. She is pregnant and hemorrhaging and near death at Mercy Hospital. And so we want to make sure to take time to remember this, her in prayer. She does not want to lose the baby. She does not want to really abort the baby. That's what the doctors are advising. She does not want to do that. And she is really risking her life for the life of the child. And we're going to specifically pray for her in this situation before we partake together. And we'll also pray for Pastor Mark and Mark Stillwagon and Doug Blake as they are away from us this morning in Haiti. They are working with an orphanage in which every single child at the orphanage is unadoptable because both parents have been killed and there is no paperwork for the child. They are in unadoptable situations, and so they range from babies on up. And they're really the groundwork. They'll have to make tables this week. They're sleeping on air mattresses. Brenda said they have a shower-like facility. And so we're going to pray for them this week as they're the pioneer trip to a place where people need Jesus. And we are thankful that they are able to be there proclaiming his death until he comes. So let us pray. Father, we thank you for your son. I got to thank you for Ayla, and though I do not know her, I thank you for her heart. And God, in a world where women are casting off pregnancies as if they are nothing, she is willing to give up her life for the life of a child. But God, we pray that it does not come to that. We pray for strength and for wisdom and for mercy in this situation. We pray for healing on both her life and the life of the child. And God, we pray for those who are part of our church family who are away from us this morning, who are out being salt and light to a lost, a dark world. God, I pray that you would give them wisdom and boldness and strength during this time. And God, during these next few moments as we partake of this time, I pray that you are honored by what occurs here and you are glorified. It is your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to read again from 1 Corinthians. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Thank you.
Isaiah 53, 3 through 6. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we did, as it were, our faces from him, hid our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to be in this place. We want to serve you, Lord. Lord, we want to have a relationship with your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we want to remember what Christ did for us by observing this meal. Lord, how he lived a sinless life. He didn't deserve the cross, yet he chose to go to the cross, Lord, and gave up his life for us. And Lord, we just thank you so much for that, and we want to remember that right now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
I'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through 14. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Let us pray. Father, as we continue this commemorative meal, Lord, and we prepare to partake of the cup that represents the blood of Jesus, Heavenly Father, you sent one who was without sin to become sin, our sin, Lord. And we just pray that we'll be ever mindful of the sacrifice, Lord, that Jesus went through at Calvary. And Father, I just pray that we will proclaim his death until he comes and we can all partake together, Lord, in heaven. We just pray, Heavenly Father, that we also continue to remember that on the third day he rose, Lord, and we serve a risen Savior. And Father, I pray for your Holy Spirit to remind us that your word says that we are to die to ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow you. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for the blood of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." At the conclusion of the Passover meals in the Old Testament, the family would gather and sing psalms together. We're told in Mark chapter 14, verse 26, that Jesus, when he originated the Lord's Supper, he did this exact same thing with his disciples. It says, after they had sung a hymn, they went out. And so this morning, as we conclude service, we would like to sing together. Let us sing to proclaim him, the fact that he has come and is coming again. And then we will go and we will proclaim him and the fact that he has come and is coming again. So let us stand and sing.